Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brothers, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful, both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I do not want to do anything without your counsel, so that any favour you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
So in that tiny little letter, we're introduced to two men. They also get a brief mention in that letter to the Colossians. So Paul wrote two letters that Tychicus delivered on his behalf. Paul's in prison, so he can't leave. So he writes these letters to the church that meets in Philemon's home in the town of Colossae. And he writes a personal letter to Philemon as well. They're the recipient and subject, these two men, of the shortest letter of Paul. It's only 335 words long in Greek. And it's a wonderful record of the Christian life in action. If we took time to read the book of Colossians, we'd see that Paul spends a lot of time talking about what it means to be a believer who's been liberated from sin and the law by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We've been set free to live a life that's fully open to the Lord Jesus. And so this little letter is brought to the house, or brought home to two individuals, that they sit under the authority of those two letters, not just the one to the whole church, but also the authority of this personal letter written by the apostle. So let's meet them and find out how we put our life in Jesus into practice. So the first person we want to look at is Philemon, who's the recipient of this letter. So even though it's a short letter, we get to learn a lot about him. Verses 1 and 2, Paul addresses the letter to Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. And that seems to be that Apphia is Philemon's wife and Archippus is their son. Paul knows their family really well. And in the letter to the Colossians, actually describes Archippus as my fellow soldier. And has given a cryptic message to complete the work that he's received in the Lord. And Philemon himself is a close friend of Paul. He calls him our dear friend, fellow worker. And then in verse 7, he speaks about the joy and encouragement that Philemon has given him. And then right there at the very end, verse 22, we learn that Paul's looking forward to be released from prison in Rome and to go to Philemon's house and stay with him in the guest room. It seems to be a friendship that extends all the way back to Philemon becoming a Christian. He seems to be a wealthy man because he's got a house large enough to host the local church and to have a guest room ready to go. So perhaps it was business or the affairs of his household that took him to Ephesus. That's the big city down on the coast, about 160 kilometres away from Colossae, but it was the big city in the region. And it became the sort of the centre for Paul's ministry for many years. It was a really central, important city. And so it's most likely that there that Philemon met Paul and listened to him preach and became a Christian as a result of that. As Paul not so subtly reminds him there in verse 19, and not to mention that you owe me your very self. So since that time, Philemon's grown into a position of leadership in the Colossian church, and he's doing a lot to encourage other Christians. His pastor, Epaphras, who wrote a letter to Paul while he was in Rome, filled Paul in on the progress of his friend Philemon. And so Paul can write there in verse 5, I hear about your love for all of God's holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Philemon's life since his conversion has been governed by those two principles, like two graces, faith and love. And he's so strong in those that people speak about it. It's not just something he holds privately. People can see it worked out in his life. The faith that took root in his conversion is now blossoming and has been spoken of by others. It's a defining feature of his character, and it's his faith that's the sort of the root of the other graces that are present there. Paul goes on to pray for him in verse 6, that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. So faith isn't sort of like a private, passive thing that we keep to ourselves. It's something that becomes actively shared. His faith enables him to understand every good thing in Jesus. And because he's aware that he's received everything good in Jesus, he's quick to share. Shares his house, shares his guest room, shares his life with others. It reminds us that the fruit of our faith is expressed towards others, particularly in the church. Great to have our time welcoming members today expressing that reality that we belong to each other, that we are committed to each other. We live out our faith in serving and helping others. And so Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. What a great guy to have in church. Someone that, when you come away, go, that was good. That was good to catch up with Philemon. Like I feel really encouraged by that. He's just helped me, or he's listened to me, he's prayed with me. He's helped me out. And his refreshing the hearts of the Lord's people is something it's like his real strength. And that's the thing that's also going to have a particular challenge that comes out in the rest of the letter. His faith in the Lord Jesus that prompts and promotes his love, expressed in his care for our fellow believers, also expressed to Paul, and Paul's received that encouragement in the past. And so his faith and love at the very centre of who he is just sort of radiates out from him. And people who come in contact with him come away refreshed and encouraged and build up. The church in Colossae has benefited from practical expressions of Philemon's love, and his love's made no distinctions. Paul says that it's for all of God's holy people. Doesn't matter who you are, Philemon's going to come alongside and be an encourager. A love that refreshes the hearts of people. It's something that's brought real benefit to the fellowship there in Colossae. It's brought joy to the heart of Paul. Like Paul met him as a non-Christian, saw him grow as a young Christian. He's gone back, and now he's hearing reports back of how this guy's just picked it up and run with it. He's grown in the grace of the Lord Jesus, how the reality of his faith has been made clear to others. It's just the kind of love that that Paul keeps on urging all Christians to excel in his other letters. But it's interesting how it's often at the point of strength that that's where testing comes. And so it's going to be Philemon's love that's going to be tested in a very confronting kind of way. So Paul writes in verses 8 and 9, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love." Paul, he's gently rubbing it in. He's gently sort of just provoking Philemon there. "I could just tell you to do it, but I want it to come as a natural expression of your love. The grace that's so praiseworthy and noteworthy in Philemon is about to be tested in a personal and very difficult way. And like all these tests, it's going to center on a person." That's when we meet Onesimus. Back in Bible times and in many modern cultures, names have specific meanings. I can remember before we named each of our children, we went to the library and got this 10,000 baby names books and worked our way through. There's a lot going on because you find out in those books that it's not just, oh, that name sounds nice, but that name has a particular meaning. And sometimes in these cultures, it was the meaning that was important, not necessarily what it sounded like. Our culture is probably a bit less interested in meanings of names, and I can also remember in our youth group when we were younger, someone went and got one of those books out of the library, and so we went through to find out what everyone's name meant, and some people got some nasty surprises that their parents didn't let on. "Oh, that's what your name means." And it was, yeah. But some names can take on a very ironic twist when a person grows up, and that's true for Onesimus. The footnote down the bottom of the page there in the NIV says, "Onesimus means useful." And Paul uses that to make a pun that's very telling in verse 11. Onesimus, useful, was actually useless at one time. We learn through the course of this little letter that Onesimus was actually a slave who belonged to Philemon, and he was a pretty useless one at that. He'd wronged his master in some way. We see Paul's appeal there in verse 18. "If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me." So it seems like Onesimus at one point didn't like being a slave any longer and stole from Philemon and took off was on the run. A slave that time, if they did that, they were always on the run. And so Onesimus seems to have gone to Rome, the biggest city, to try and find and be anonymous over there, because there were people whose jobs it was to chase down runaway slaves and bring them back to their masters. It was a paid job. And if they were found and returned, slaves were often beaten or they were branded on their forehead with an F for fugitive, so everyone knows that they were a runaway slave, and many times they were killed. Slaves were basically property. And if they caused you grief, you were entitled as an owner to execute them. So on the run in Rome, Onesimus comes across Paul. Maybe he'd met him before in Philemon's household. But he's come into Paul's orbit, he's heard the gospel, and he's become a Christian, just like Philemon. And just like Philemon, Onesimus has been growing as well in the graces and fruit of the Spirit. And now the useless one is living up to his name. Paul describes him in Colossians chapter 4 as our faithful and dear brother. Here in verse 10, Paul says he's my son. And in verse 12, my very heart. Paul's found in Onesimus a faithful worker in the gospel. And through all that, he's recognized God's big plan for everyone in that. In verses 15 and 16 of the letter, he says, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord." Now, before we think more about this or how that relationship's going to play out now, it's astounding that this little letter, by and large, is the death knell for slavery. As Christians became aware of the gospel and the implications of the gospel, and it took hundreds and nearly 2,000 years for some Christian countries to get to grips with this. But this is where the sort of the time bomb is planted for the destruction of slavery. We're still yet to see that in our world, but Christians at time to time have taken what's happened in Philemon and some of the other books of the New Testament and advocated for the abolition of slavery. And it's because of what we read there. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. And so it became compelling for slave owners like Philemon. How can I, who I belong to Jesus, how can I own a person who's not only a fellow human being made in God's image, but is also a brother in the Lord Jesus or a sister in the Lord Jesus? It became untenable for Christians to own slaves. And so, like I said with Song of Songs, how little book, but sort of planting the seeds of the destruction of a patriarchal way of oppressing people, here, this little book is sowing the seeds for the destruction of that ownership of other people. They are fellow human beings, they're brothers and sisters. How can you own someone who belongs to Jesus? And so that was the case for England as they wrestled with slavery. It was a case for the United States as they wrestled with slavery. How can we call ourselves Christians and still own other human beings? And so it's just beautiful to see the way that God, in his word, the Bible's written within those structures, but actually is going to explode those structures, is going to redeem those structures, is going to subvert those structures and actually bring that point to full freedom in the Lord Jesus. So that's yet to happen. That's sometime in the future. Rome couldn't exist without slavery, and it was only for a few hundred years later before the Roman Empire outlawed slavery as well. But here for Philemon and Onesimus, they're still in that system. They're still trying to work out how do we be Christians in those kind of relationships. And so we're beginning to see what Paul's actually asking Philemon to do. The culture hasn't been destroyed yet. And in Roman times, if you found a runaway slave, you were legally obligated to return that slave to their owner. And so Paul's met Onesimus, they worked together, but he knows that he has an obligation to return Onesimus to Philemon. He can't keep him with him without Philemon's permission. And Onesimus, now he's a Christian, knows that he's got to own up to his theft and his absconding and his breaking of his relationship with Philemon. He's got to go back and submit to not just a brother in the Lord Jesus, but as his owner still. That's risky. Now, he knows of Philemon's great love and faith, but Philemon will be well within his legal rights to punish Onesimus severely. But his loyalty to Jesus means Onesimus has to go and hand himself in. The challenge for Philemon is that when Onesimus left, he was a useless, runaway, thieving slave. And now he's returning, not only as a Christian, but as a faithful co-worker of Paul. So Philemon has had exactly the same experience that Onesimus has now had. Philemon, converted under Paul's ministry, fellow worker with Paul, growing in the faith of the Lord Jesus. And now Onesimus is exactly the same, except for the fact that one owns the other. And so Philemon's love and faith is being put to test, the very things that Paul has commended Philemon for. And it's a wonderful letter, not only for its content and for, you know, the big implications of it, but it's just beautiful the way Paul writes it. He doesn't command or demand anything. As apostle, he says, I could do that. He's not preaching like we may have been preached at before, how this is what is right, just go and do it, don't ask any questions. But Paul sort of just gently lays siege to Philemon's heart, so he's just compelled. He knows what he needs to do because of what Jesus has done for him, not because of anything Paul says. So Paul calls Philemon to express that love that he's well known for, how he loves all the saints, how he loves, he's refreshed all of the Lord's people. So now he gets to put that love into practice for the latest addition to the family of believers, his own slave. Can you imagine what that would look like? So Onesimus working with Paul, Tychicus, another fellow worker of Paul, they get the job of bringing these letters from Rome over to Colossae, so the letter to the Colossian church, the letter to Philemon, and then there's that knock on the door. And Philemon opens the door and there's Onesimus, the runaway slave. I wonder if Onesimus says, before you say or do anything, read this letter from Paul. He wants you to read this before you do anything. And then the first Sunday after they arrive, everyone's come together in Philemon's house and Tychicus will read the letter to the Colossians, to that church there. He's going to answer questions that come up from that. He's going to bring news about Paul. And here's Onesimus that everyone knows has run away. How would Philemon and Onesimus respond? Because there's one particular passage in the book of Colossians that must have really hit them in a powerful way. I want to read it to you. So put yourselves in Philemon and Onesimus' position as you hear this read to you from Paul. You've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all in perfect unity. That would have been challenging to hear that. But beautiful. That's what Jesus has called us to. How are these two men going to live that in a really difficult situation? You know, Paul's letters, like the rest of the Bible, is never like a theoretical discussion of principles. It keeps on coming home that our response to it is seen in our actions and in our relationships. So how did Philemon respond to that? It's like the book of Jonah. We don't know. He's just left with this and we don't hear what Philemon does. But I think the fact that this letter's been preserved probably says that Philemon listened and did it, and did far more than Paul might have asked him. He indeed not only welcomed Onesimus as a brother, but set him free. But thankfully, we don't live in a slave culture. So what does this mean for us? What's God saying to us as we've heard that letter read to us today? Well, we can draw out many things, but I'll mention just two. The first thing is that we see here really powerfully that our life in Jesus changes every relationship. Philemon was well regarded for his love for all the saints, and here that love is put to test. Can you love this particular saint? Can you love this particular Christian after he's done you so badly? It reminds us that we aren't at liberty to pick and choose who we'll love in the fellowship of believers. We have just sort of all walked into this church at some point in some way from all a big, so many diverse backgrounds. We might not have met if we hadn't have met here, but we've just sort of been plonked here together. We're it. This is us. We're this church. So we don't have the liberty to sort of pick one Christian and not another to love. For love to be truly genuine, we've got to extend it, like even to people who have offended us, to those who in our proud hearts might think are unlovable or less lovely than we'd like them to be. It's easy to love people that you get on well with and who are nice to you and who are pleasant to be around. We've got to be able to love every other Christian. Our life in Jesus changes every relationship. We don't have the luxury of choosing who our relatives are. I can remember often coming home from a family do and mum and dad saying, well, you can't choose your relatives, you've got to love them. And that was hard. We just don't have that luxury as Christians either. Here we are. We've been brought together. Our job's to get on with it and to love each other. And the second thing that we can draw out is sort of the flip side of that, that it's our relationships with others that will reveal the genuineness of our relationship with Jesus. Our relationships with others reveal the genuineness of our relationship with Jesus. Philemon, well known for his love and concern for people, here it's put to the test. How does he show that love for Jesus in the way that he loves others? I was down in Sydney too many times over the last couple of weeks, but I got a couple of times to see the Sydney Harbour Bridge, and I always love looking at it, especially from a ferry. It's just incredible structure, and I can't believe that they were able to build that before computer-aided design, before computer models. They could just build this bridge that not only can do what it does now, but they can put, theoretically, they can put more car lanes on it and another span underneath it. It's just astounding that they could do that. But I wouldn't have necessarily believed it if John Bradfield, who was the engineer, just sort of walked onto it one day and said, "It's all good to go. You can all come along." What they did was, before it opened, they piled the railway side with fully laden trains, just sort of packed them on far more than you would do just in the normal course of a day, just to sort of really put it to the test to show it's strong, it's good, it's going to live up to what it's designed to be. If it copes with its testing, it proves the worth of the builder's claims. And that's the same with us, that our strengths as Christians and our gifts as Christians get tested. And it's the way that pressure gets put on shows the genuineness and the reality of our faith and love. So the genuineness of Philemon's love and character is shown when it's put to the test in this very personal and difficult circumstance. The way we live out our Lord's desire for unity and the way we express love and grace in our relationships is just a really good expression of the reality of our relationship with Jesus. So in the book of 1 John, John says, you know, it's no good just saying you love Jesus and not looking after Jesus' people. You can't do the two things. And so our love for each other expresses the strength of our relationship with Jesus. We've been introduced to these two fellas today who've shown how their relationship with others is meant to express and confirm their relationship with Jesus. We've welcomed people into membership today, and we've made promises to one another. Our ongoing relationship with each other will show the reality of our life in the Lord Jesus. And our life in the Lord Jesus will be a blessing to others as we love and serve each other. So when you might meet new people this week, or come across people you already know, how is that going to be an expression of your love and grace in the Lord Jesus? Philemon refreshed the hearts of God's people. Philemon showed love to the way that showed love to others. People could come away from him going, that was good. That was good to catch up with him. Yeah, as we live out our life together, may it be that we can come away times like this, our anniversary, bumping into each other through the week, be able to come on and say, that was worthwhile, that was good. Our hearts have been refreshed. How about I pray about that? And if you've got any questions, we could do that. Let's pray.